Well, we were.
River wants another song.
Did you see him? He was like, hallelujah.
I was wondering who hollered that. What are you doing, big boy? Except you're pretty boy. Yeah, he's ready to sing again.
Yeah,
he is.
We got to get him up there. Just go take him up there when you start singing.
We'll put him on the organ.
Yeah.
There you go. What is this?
My Bible.
This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
It is my ruling guide.
It is my ruling guide.
To my daily living.
To my daily living.
I will read it.
I will read it.
I will study it.
I will study it.
And I will use it.
And I will use it.
That I might gain wisdom.
Through my
obedience
to his commands,
which will lead me to eternal life
with him.
Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
Well, I've been missing this. But tonight, I didn't tell you this morning, I probably should have. Tonight is the continuation of this morning. And the reason it's a continuation is because it's a different subject, but it's along the same subject. This morning we read about prepare to meet thy God. Tonight we're going to speak about the journey's end. So we're going to be in John chapter 14. And we're going to read the first 6 verses there. I love John chapter 14. It's such an encouragement for any problem, any time. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. But Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the, you know, there's not much you can do to argue with that one, is there? In the long ago, long years ago, when the psalmist was writing, he cried in Psalm 39:4. He cried, Lord, make me know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Show me, O Lord, my life's end. You know, that's a good prayer for our times nowadays in the United States. That's a good thing to ponder. Right, Nola? Mm-hmm. It's a good thing to think about. For a person to make life's journey meaningful and worthwhile, he must have at least 2 things in sight. Number one, he needs a destination. Somewhere to go. I hadn't called for the altar time yet.
You'll be there.
Said somewhere to go.
We have to have, that's right. He's got a destination in mind. We have to have a direction, right? We have to have direction to get there. So we need a destination, and we need to know which direction. And both Jesus speaks to both of those things tonight in our text. The destination, he said, was to the Father. Any journey that is worthwhile must have a destination. How many of you have got in the car to go on vacation with absolutely no idea where you're going to end up? Linda and I did that. I have, one day we got in a truck and we drove 70 miles. 70 miles. But for your life's journey, it's good to know where you're going.
Amen.
It's good to know your destination and where you want to go. Because if you don't, it's so easy to make the wrong turn at the wrong place. Especially in our world today. There's so many things to entice us to do something that we know we shouldn't be doing as a Christian. To depart without a destination is to doom yourself to aimless wandering. Amen. I found that out. One day we were on that trip, and we drove from Newport, Arkansas to Hardy, Arkansas. 70 miles. And we spend more money in Hardy, Arkansas, but we had no idea where we were going. You know where we ended up? At Graceland in Memphis. We did not know where we were going. We didn't have a destination in mind other than I was going to show her the outhouse we used to use at Grandma's.
And it wasn't there.
And they tore it down.
Oh.
Yeah. But that was the only thing that we had in mind. She wanted to see where I was from. And it's good to show people where you're from, but it's better to show them where you're going.
Amen.
And we as Christians, that's what we are supposed to be doing, is showing others where we're going. And how do you do that? You do it with your words and with your actions.
Amen. Yes.
And if your actions don't back up your words, you're in trouble.
That's right.
Because we have to show that not only are we that in here, we're that out here too. So we have to have that destination in mind. When we move into the future, our future home, we're not going to have a forwarding address. Right? Don't need one, and no postal service there anyway. We would do well to heed the words of Moses to the people when they wandered aimlessly in the wilderness. If only they were wise and would discern what their end will be.
Amen.
A journey that is worthwhile must have the right destination. I often wonder about people you may have known, people that I have known, that were good Christians when they were middle-aged and they sort of fell away as they got older. When they died, what was their destination? Because they weren't living like a Christian. They weren't doing things like a Christian. And my only thing with that is, I cannot go up to someone and tell them, it's a good old pick on Jill night. I can't go up to Jill and say, Jill, I know you accepted the Lord as your Savior. You better change your life, start living for Him. Why can I not do that? It's not my job to judge you. My job is to help you. Our job is to help each other. Not to judge someone for what they've done or what they wear to church or what they look like, By the way, I like Tom's new boots.
It took me 3 years to get him to get those.
That's what he said. But don't throw away his old hat. But, you know, we become creatures of habit. And as we get older, I know it was this way with my dad. Of course, Mom had Alzheimer's, and Dad couldn't take her out to the house very much. But they fall away from the church. And I'm not saying they have to be at church to be a Christian. What I'm saying is they missed out on people helping them, reaching out to them. What can I do to help? So our destination here is to serve, right? Our destination is to serve God, to do what He wants us to do. But our final destination is where I'm going. What is it going to look like? The Bible gives me an idea. But I don't think it describes the beauty that we're going to see. So, if we have the right destination in mind, and we are living the way God wants us to live, we're doing what He wants us to do, then we know where our final destination is going to be. In Proverbs it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Anything that is a thing of the world can lead you to death, because it will lead you away from what you have in heaven. It leads you away from the promise that God has given. So we have to be careful. I know Letty has this Bible, and I have this Bible. I've told you about it before. It has twisted scripture in it. And by twisted scripture, what it is, it takes a scripture that another church has taken and twisted it around to mean what they want it to mean, not actually what it's intended in the Bible. And when you begin to get twisted in the Christian service, then you have developed a path that leads away from your final destination. It's what God intended in this Bible, not what man intended. You know, if you really go back and research it, I know Donald can attest to this, and Miss Letty can attest to this. If you have a scripture in the Bible you're not sure of, if you go back and research it, you'll get the true meaning. You'll get the meaning as the way it was intended when it was written and put in the Bible. So that's why we read our Bible, we study our Bible, and we use our Bible.
Amen.
Not all goals that we pursue in life are the right ones. You know, truthfully, if I was not retired and we had a pastor here, a younger pastor, he would probably be a bivocational pastor. And I have no problem with that. But what I do want to know is, what is his regular work? You know, what type of job? I mean, if he tends bar on Saturday night down at the VFW club, I might not want him as a pastor of my church. But we have to be weighed in the balance, so to speak, like we're talking about this morning. He's my pastor, and this is what else he does. Are the scales equal, or is part of it higher? So we have to know that the pursuits that people have in life are the right ones. Our pursuits, for instance, you know, and good pursuits, what are they? Well, first of all, I want all of my grandkids to be Christians. That's pursuit. I want all my kids to be Christians. I want everybody to know that I love Jesus, that I serve Him. And it's how we express our life and our assurance for our destination, that tells the tale. Because, like I said a minute ago, people can hear you say it, but they want to see you live it too. Because if you're not living what you're saying, then you're not truthfully following up with what you're telling God you're going to do. Many of the things that we seek most, when you get right down to it, really you find out they're not worth the effort. How many of you wanted something real bad? Oh, I mean, it's real bad, and finally you went out and bought it. You brought it home, and it's sat in the closet the last 5 years. Now, just so you ladies don't get any ideas, I'm not talking about guns. I'm not talking about guitars. I'm talking about going out and really spending money on something. And it just becomes a dust collector. Or it tarnishes your Christian image. So we have to be careful of the things that we do. You know, Jesus said that, he talked about the man who lays up treasures on earth in Luke chapter 12. Well, according to Jesus, there's only one destination that's truly worthwhile. And that's the Father's house. Father's house. That's our destination. That's where we need to be headed to. That's the destination that we want everything that we do in life to lead in that same direction. Because if I'm not leading others by my actions or by my words, come on down. If I'm not, leading in my words and my actions, am I being a true Christian? No. You know, you can't be a part-time Christian. That just doesn't work.
No such thing.
It starts every morning when you get out of bed, and it lasts until the next morning when you get out of bed. There's not a minute that you can let your guard down. Yes, I'm drinking water. Well, I got to look that time. But
I'm not drinking.
You know, we as Christians, we have an obligation to God.
Yes, we do.
To do what a Christian should do. I think it surprises everyone. We were out at First Monday, and we've known John Eschelbrenner for, 8 years. And we were out there, and John told Gary and I, he said, "I want you to pray for Mom." I said, "Okay. What's up?" He said, "Well, she's under hospice care. She can go just any time. But it's okay. She's 102, and she knows Jesus as our Savior. But y'all just pray for her, because I don't know if they were going to do something today, but he specifically asked us to pray on Sunday." But the thing is, I told John, Gary standing right there, I said, "We'll definitely pray for her on Sunday. But how about we pray right now?"
Absolutely.
And Gary put his arm on one side, one shoulder, and I put one hand on Gary's shoulder and one on John's shoulder. We had prayer meeting right there in the middle of First Monday. Was that my job? Yeah. As a Christian, that was my job. Somebody said they needed prayer, I needed to pray.
That's right.
And I don't mean pray later, because there's been times somebody will say, "I need you to pray for so-and-so." I get home and I say, "Who in the world was it that told me that one?" And so when they ask me to pray now, I stop right then.
Yes.
Right then and pray. When I get a message from Paula, I send her a text real quick, said, "I'm praying now." And I'm praying right then. That's our job. That's what God gives us to do. That is part of what gives us the assurance of a destination. Because we're doing what God wants us to do. We're living the way God wants us to live. He wants us to be an example. Be an example of God's love. Be an example to others that they might see the world in a different light and be able to look at this entire world with a complete different eyes than you have if you don't know your final destination. So the direction, our direction, we know the destination, but now we need to know the direction. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Some people who have the Father's house in their sights, they never get there. Why? They get lost on some side street down here in the United States of America. And they get sidetracked and they get lost. They get turned around. And it's easy to do. You know, we were closed for 2 weeks. You know, or 2 Sundays. You ever been to a church and been closed 2 Sundays for some sickness like that, and some of the people never return? They fall away. Now, there's times, like if you're sick, I like to watch your preacher on TV, David Jeremiah. I like to watch him. I'm fixing to get a funny look from Donald, but what in the world was that Assembly of God preacher's name down in Houston?
John Hagee.
I'd like to hear that man preach. I'd like to hear him preach. He reminds me of Donald. looks wise. There's ones that I like to hear, but it doesn't substitute for what I get here. I mean, you know, I get more out of being here, Donald preaching, Brian preaching, I don't care who it is, I get more out of that than I do watching it on TV.
Right.
And some people get turned around sideways and backwards and over yonder, and the next thing you know, they've lost their direction. They don't know which way to go. Some people try to get there by living good moral lives. Well, that's all well and good, but that's not going to get you to heaven. Some people try to get there by following their own gospel. That was the way my former father-in-law was. Tried to tell me, "Oh, look at my garden. Isn't it beautiful? Look how big them cucumbers are. You ever seen tomatoes that big around and red? What about these cantaloupes?" I said, "Boy, that's all well and good." He said, "You ought to thank me for raising these." I said, "Well, I do thank you." He said, "Where'd you get the water to put it on there?" "Well, I have city water." I said, "I know, but you don't use city water on your garden. Where do you get the water?" He said, "Out of the well, out of the shop." I said, "Well, that's good. Who made that water? Where'd it come from?" "Well, what are you trying to say?" "I'm trying to say, well, where did you get that dirt?" "Well, I hauled it up here from Indian Creek." "Well, that's good. That's good, rich dirt. Did you make it?" "Well, no, I didn't make it." "Well, where'd you get it?" Silence. "Well, we'll get back to that one too. Where did you get the seeds for what you planted here?" Finally got him around to understanding that water, that soil, those seeds came from God. And he needed to give God the glory for that, you know, for that garden that he had. Didn't work for me to try that, but I sure questioned him for about 30 minutes. But we need to understand that God's watching over us. He's going to provide for us. It may not be exactly when I want it to happen, but it's going to be when he wants it to happen. So we have to understand how our lives impact other people. Now, would it have? How would I have looked as a pastor of this church, and I'm praising him for raising such a beautiful garden? It's not right, is it? He didn't make that garden. He may have planted the seeds and tended the garden, but he didn't make the soil, he didn't make the water, he didn't make the seeds. Those were God-given.
Amen.
So his religion was, oh, I can praise God anywhere. I said, you sure can. You sure can. You can praise God wherever you want to. You can have a, you know, commune with God experience anywhere. But you can't get there when you follow your own gospel.
That's right.
You can't do it. So some people try to get there by being religious. Oh, I'm just so religious. Does that work? No. That doesn't work either. According to Jesus, there's only one way to the Father's house.
Amen.
It's in our varied and diverse society, we don't like exclusiveness. We don't like that. We like inclusiveness. We like to treat every religion as good, every philosophy as worthwhile. For us, the ultimate virtue is toleration. Now, am I talking about us as Christians? No, I'm talking about the people of the United States of America. They become tolerant of things that God's already condemned. Things that are condemned in the Bible. And if I'm tolerant of those things, what have I done to my testimony? I've weakened it. If I come up to Tommy one Wednesday night and say, Tommy, I need you to come. I need an usher down here on Friday night. I got two guys that want to get married. I'd be afraid Tommy'd go home and get his tractor with the bush hog and chase me around the parking lot.
And a gun.
Huh?
And a gun.
And a gun loaded. Yeah. I'm not on that particular road that they're on. I'm not going to tolerate that. Why? Because the Bible's against it.
Amen.
My God's against it.
That's
right. So I'm not going to say something's okay that God's already condemned in the Bible. So it's my job as pastor of this church to make sure we stay pointed in the right direction.
Amen.
And that's what we do. That's what a pastor should do. We're quick to brand those who preach the one way as being bigoted and intolerant. That's common right now in the United States, isn't it? Yet we have these words of Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that just kind of says it there, doesn't it? The exclusiveness of Christianity comes from its founder,
amen,
not from its people. It comes from the founder. It's not our intolerance of the things of this world, it's his intolerance. It's not our narrowness of life, it's his. Just as we have no right to make the way narrower than he does, we have no right to make it broader either. So that's why I tell you, if it's not in this Bible, I can't preach it.
Amen.
And if it is in this Bible, I'm going to preach it.
There you go.
If it hurts, it hurts. Maybe you need to hear it.
Come on.
So it's important that we go by the principles that are founded in this book. It's important that we do the things that God wants us to do. It is the exclusiveness of Christianity that makes evangelism an imperative of the church. It is why Christ commissioned his followers to preach the gospel to every creature so that they might be included. It's why Paul was driven to take the gospel to his world. Want to sit down and talk to Paul. Right? Won't you be glad to sit down at the feet of Jesus and let him explain to you in his own words what he meant in some of these parables? Yeah, we read the translation, but I want to hear him say it. It is why the church still to this day confronts an often indifferent world and boldly preaches that Jesus and Jesus only saves.
Amen.
So, I can boldly preach the Word of God. Isn't that what Timothy told us to do? Boldly preach the Word of God. So, my next question to me would be to y'all, if you get to where you're going, where will you be? See, that's only a question you can answer. I can't answer it for you. But one of the things that came to my mind was Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. The poem's about making personal choices and rationalizing our decisions, whether with pride or with regret. It says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as far as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The road that we walk is not traveled by many on this earth. But if you're walking with heaven in your sight as your destination, you're walking the road least traveled. So you can be appreciative and thankful to God. He's the one that got you on the right road. He got me on the right road. And I think we all have had times when we've been, we've all had times where we wondered if we were doing the right thing, the right way. But let me assure you, if you're on the road that God wanted you to walk down, you're on the right path. But if you read this poem, you know, Socrates once walked the streets of Athens and accused his countrymen of living the unexamined life. He might well have been walking the roads in the United States of America today. So when you leave here tonight, leave here knowing your destination and know the direction that you need to take to get there. I'm going to ask somebody, let's see, who can I ask? I asked Donald this morning. I'll be all right in a minute. Gary, would you close us in prayer, please, sir? Let's all stand.
Thank you for this gathering tonight. thank you for the preaching that we listened to tonight, because it makes us think what we need to do with our lives. Thank you, Ken, for being our pastor. And thank you, Lord, for being our Lord.
Yes.
In your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Or as Brother Brian would say, amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
What are you doing?
You just have a ball, huh? You got a lot of room to fall.
60 degrees Saturday.
Yeah, you got
it changed. 60 degrees. I think what was it last year? 40 something.
I want it now.
Push that baby over.
Around bottom, man.
See, you push that baby over.
Yeah. Yeah. Was that new?
Yeah.
Come on.
No, he didn't want me to hold him for nothing.
He didn't. He won't build
a ground. Oh, that's
how he is at home. He'd much rather be calling around.
But you can see him as a good
father. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, when I walked by with him this morning, he wouldn't even go to conference. I mean, he was reaching out, he's jerking his hand back. And then Jeannie, he grabbed her. Yeah, he grabbed her. He said, "Let's go, Mama. Let's go, Mama. Let's go, Mama. Let's go, Mama. Let's go, Mama. That's what you do." Let's go, Mama. The other said, "Let's go, Mama. Let's go, Mama." Let's go, Mama.
Probably about that ugly old
Christmas. You know what? I don't care a little talk. Come bottom, read the talk.